The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. What do we think about when we think of gentleness? A mother with a baby? Compassion? Is gentleness normally what people would consider a good trait or a bad trait in the world? Because I think there are those who would think of gentleness as well as meekness as being weak. You know, a real man isn't gentle. He's hard, he's tough. But I'm going to show you tonight, gentleness takes a strength that takes a lot of effort to do. Because I think gentleness is very powerful. The Bible teaches, matter of fact, we're going to get to it in a little bit, but does anyone know what Proverbs says about gentleness? Let me come here. A gentle answer turns away wrath. That's power, isn't it? It's not a weakness. Think about Jesus. What was it? I mean, there's many things, but what was it that drew people to Jesus? He was gentle. There were times where he got tough, but he got tough in a gentle way, didn't he? I think of Jesus, I think of the children. Jesus, let the children come to me. He was gentle with the children, but wasn't he tough? A little tough there on the disciples who didn't want to let the children through to Jesus? But Jesus was unique. Jesus drew people to him. People were fascinated by them by Jesus, weren't they? You know, they said one time, he teaches with authority. And who are they comparing him to? Their own teachers, weren't they? The scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was unique and people were drawn to him. And maybe they didn't exactly know why they were being attracted to Jesus, but they could see that Jesus was telling the truth. And they could see that Jesus lived the truth. For months and months, Jesus' disciples, and we could call them his friends, were with him. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him. They saw how he reacted when he was tired. They saw how he handled anger. They saw his compassion and his tenderness with the sick and with children. They noticed how he responded to the growing rejection that he was getting. I turn that image around. If Jesus were to look at us, what would he see? What did Jesus see, for example, when he looked at his disciples, his friends? He saw individuals who had shortcomings. He saw individuals who had potential. I think about Peter. Jesus saw that there was a great potential in this man, didn't he? Peter who opened his mouth before he used his brain. Isn't that how we can describe Peter and Monty even? Sometimes my mouth works a lot faster than my brain. But he saw potential. And he sees potential in us. He sees people who need God. He sees people who need God's hand upon their lives. He sees that each one of us is different. Different backgrounds. Different personalities. Yet, people of all parts of life were attracted to Jesus. The poor were attracted to him. The powerful were attracted to him. The Pharisees were attracted. The sick were attracted to him. For some reason, those mothers wanted to bring their children to Jesus. Educated wanted to come visit him. The uneducated wanted to come visit him. He was strong, yet gentle. You know, if you're afraid of somebody, do you want to go visit them? Powerful leaders sometimes are separated from their people because people are afraid of them. But they weren't afraid of Jesus. What if we could capture something of his gentleness? Something that made Jesus the ultimate friend. And are we friends of Jesus? You know, listen to this verse. It's one of my favorites. John 15:15. This is the Gospel of John. And you probably heard this. In talking to his disciples, he said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, because I have made known to you everything I heard from my Father." Jesus wants to be friends with his disciples. Isn't that amazing? He wants to... Friends do what? They share, don't they? And he says, "I've shared with you everything that I heard from my Father." If I say, "Make a picture of God in your head," what do you think of? Louder? I didn't hear. Okay, but still, when we say God, we picture something in our heads, don't we? An elderly gentleman. Strength, protection, and caring for those weaker than him, yes. We think of something all-powerful. And when I say almighty, you know, somebody undefeatable. Someone with so much strength and strength of character that no one can stand against him. Elijah was one time very discouraged. He was being hunted down by Ahab and his soldiers. And he had to flee, and he was hiding. And he told God, "I am the last of your prophets." As a matter of fact, Elijah thought, "I am the last of your people." You know, and God told him what? There, was it 3,000? Knees that had never bowed to Baal. So was Elijah alone? But sometimes don't we feel that way? We're alone. I tease my wife a good bit and say, you know, me and you, sometimes I think me and you are the only Christians around, and sometimes I'm worried about you. Sometimes we feel lonely, don't we? And discouraged. Because we see the world turning from God. We see our country turning from God, and we're discouraged, aren't we? And we think there is no cure. We think there is no way out. No, but we got a God who can do the impossible. We forget that at times, don't we? That our God is the God of impossibilities. You know, I remember one time at Fried Hardam, and the discussion came what Jesus meant when he said, you know, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And you know, someone said, well, that was this particular gate and the camels had to get down on their knees. Well, I think that's, if you remember this German word, I think that's Quatsch. Nonsense. And let me tell you why. There's a lot of themes that go through the Bible. And you know what one of those themes is? That God can do the impossible. For us, no, I can't put a camel through the eye of the needle, but God could. And so God is saying, or Jesus was saying, a rich man can go to heaven. It'd be hard for him, but with God's help, all things are possible. And as I said something with my sermon tonight, this is a mini sermon within a sermon, even our nation can be rescued. Are we praying about it? Are we doing something about it? I don't mean try to change the government. I'm talking about changing the hearts of the people around us. You know, that's the way to change a nation. You're not going to change a government, but you can change the hearts of your neighbors. Are we doing it? All things are possible. But now back to my real sermon. Elijah was discouraged. His spirit was sagging and he needed to be lifted up. He needed encouragement. And listen to what God says. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in the 9th verse, the last half. Then the Lord spoke his word to him. Elijah, why are you here? Elijah was in a cave, hiding from the world. Have we ever done that? Not a literal cave out in the middle of nowhere, but haven't we hidden in our homes and in our church buildings? Elijah, why are you here? He answered, Lord God all-powerful, I have always served you as well as I could. But the people of Israel have broken their agreement with you, destroyed your altars, and killed your prophets with swords. I am the only prophet left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to Elijah, go stand in front of me on the mountain, and I will pass by you. Then a very strong wind blew until it caused the mountains to fall apart and large rocks to break in front of the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a quiet, gentle sound. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave, because God was passing by. So he listened. He went to listen and meet the Lord. How did Elijah know it was God? Because it was a quiet and gentle sound. Did God ever speak from a fire? Spoke to him? I was going to say Noah, but it was Moses. Did God ever speak out of an earthquake? I think yes, too. And out of a wind, there are times when God spoke with power. But God knows when to speak with power and when it's time to speak with gentleness. There are times for gentleness. Did Elijah need gentleness at this time? He was hurting. And the psalm tells us God is not going to break a reed that's already broken. He's not going to break a spirit that is hurting. He's going to be gentle when it's time to be gentle. If you want to describe yourself, let me change that. If you want to describe yourself, how would you describe yourself? JC, if you had to tell someone what you were like, what would you say? That's why I ask you. Okay. Okay. How about you, Charlie? Someone said, Charlie, describe yourself. Okay. You know how Jesus one time described himself? Matthew 11:29. He said, and this was to hurting people, I am gentle and humble in spirit. That's just after he said, come to me. He said that to people that were hurting, people that were being burdened, people that needed him. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in spirit. When you need help, where do you go? You go to someone who's gentle and humble in spirit. Someone who's willing to listen. You know, sometimes all people need, isn't it? Sometimes they need an ear and a heart to listen. Sometimes we speak too much, Charlie. Sometimes we need to listen and not say a word. And Jesus promised that he would encourage stressed out people. He promised that he would bear the burdens of the weary. Just bring your cares, because I'm gentle and humble in spirit. And you know what he promised them in that same passage? You will find rest. Because isn't that what we need sometimes? A gentle and humble spirit. And I hope you noticed something in this. Jesus basically was saying, give me your cares and I will give you rest. I am gentle. He's gentle enough to be concerned, but he's strong enough to do what? To carry our burdens. Strength and gentleness. He was gentle enough to care, but strong enough to bear the burdens. Gentleness, you see, is quite powerful. It is strength under control. It is gracefulness of spirit. Some of us might be embarrassed if people thought we were gentle. Particularly men have this problem, I think. Around our worldly buddies, we want to appear manly, strong. And gentleness sometimes interferes with that thought. But Jesus felt no shame in describing himself as gentle. Sometimes a sensitive word is all someone needs to be encouraged. An understanding look in times of hardship. Sometimes not even words are necessary. But you know, parents have certain looks, and their kids know what they mean, don't they? There's a, oh, I'm proud of you look, and a, I'm not proud of you look, and a, you better be careful look. But there's also a gentleness look, isn't there? When someone looks at you and knows, you care. Sometimes just that kind of look is needed in certain situations. When Jesus described himself as gentle, it was to show us he understands our concerns. He cares about us. And he's saying, but you can count on my strength when you need it. For us too, there are times when the greatest display of strength is an expression of gentleness. A sensitive kind word. A particular look. An act of kindness. A helping hand. Like Jesus, we find that the time for the greatest display of gentleness is when we are stretching out to help someone. Someone who is counting on our strength. What has the power to diffuse anger, to calm violence, and to bring peacefulness to quarreling parties? It's not Superman. It's gentleness. Interesting, isn't it? I think on road rage, people are getting out there and they're getting upset, and people are much braver behind the wheel of a car, aren't they? But I remember, and I've never ever forgotten this, we had missed our airplane in a storm. And we were, I had to get in this huge long line, went all the way up there, and they said, well, you need first to go over there and do this. I went over there and did that, and then I came back and had to get in this big long line again. And everybody was yelling at these people behind the counter, it's not their fault that a storm came. It's not their fault that now they had all these canceled planes and were trying to put people on already filled airplanes. And my first reaction when I got up to that woman was, you know, there's no seats. I can't do anything. And my first reaction was to yell at her. And I stopped myself. I was about to say something. And I don't exactly remember what I said. But I said, I understand that you're stressed out because everyone is not being nice to you. Just do your best and tell me when we can get an airplane. And I saw her face expression changed, her shoulders relaxed, and she says, well, actually, I can get you on a plane in about 2 hours. Now, did I get in a seat that might not have been given to me had I yelled? I don't know. But just her face, you could see it. And that was the same evening when we got over there, and they told us there wasn't any seats, and that's when Stefan then started crying. When he was little, he was maybe, what, 3 or 4 years old, and the woman said, I'll tell you what, I'll put you in first class. That's the one and only time, probably, that I ever flew first class. Shows you what tears can do, at least from a child. But that was that same evening that had happened. So two good things happened because why? At least I think it was because I used gentleness. I controlled my temper and didn't yell. Now, if that was truly the reason, I don't know. But the Bible says that a gentle, calm response tunes down people's anger. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever had someone come to you, was totally upset with you, and there was even really no reason for them to be upset with you? Have you ever had that happen? People came and yelling at you and yelling, and if you yelled back, it just kept getting louder and louder. Well, the Bible says, give a gentle response. And I've tried that. It works. People stop yelling. They still may not be happy, but they stop yelling. A gentle answer will calm a person's anger, but an unkind answer will cause more. It's true. That was Psalms 15 and verse 1. Paul understood that even in the church, violence and anger can erupt among Christians. People can fight and fuss and argue and bicker over the silliest things, can't we? Listen to this. This is what Paul says elders should be like. And I think not only elders. I think this is a good thing for all Christians. In 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says, talking about a man that will be elder, he must not drink too much wine or like to fight, but rather be gentle and peaceable, not loving money. Now, why do you think an elder has to be a man who doesn't like to fight, who can be gentle and peaceable in all situations? No answer?
More can be accomplished.
More can be accomplished. Proverbs already said that a gentle answer will calm a person's anger. And therefore, God said that should be a quality of an elder. And it'd be well that it'd be a quality of every Christian. If you have ever stood face to face with a very angry individual, you know that it requires a great strength of character to respond calmly and gently. It takes great strength to be gentle, doesn't it? Jesus gave us a powerful example the last week of his life when he rode into a city controlled by his enemies, Jerusalem. Isn't that funny? The city of God, the city of David, and it was the city of his enemies. Did Jesus come on a white charging horse at the head of an army? Absolutely not. This was the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It said that the king would come in gentle, riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. A donkey is not an animal of war. It's an animal of peace. Often prophets came on donkeys. Kings rode on donkeys in peaceful times. As a matter of fact, emissaries of peace usually came on donkeys because a donkey is not seen as a war animal. And it said that he would come gently riding on the colt of a donkey. And that's how Jesus entered Jerusalem. Not as a warrior, as a bringer of peace. Gently, it said. Gentleness may be the opposite of what many of us are tonight. But it is an opposite that will attract people to Jesus and to God. Remember, the gentleness of Jesus was probably the magnet that drew people to him. He had a way about him that people trusted him. People understood that Jesus cared and loved them. It's a character of God. And as God's people, it should be a character of his people. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. You have to feel rather self-confident to be gentle. Insecure people tend to be what? They try to be very hard and aggressive, don't they? So it takes confidence to be gentle. It is the strength of gentleness that can calm anger and agitation. A quiet answer, not a forceful answer, is what calms people down. Over and over again, God points to gentleness as one of the character traits he wants to form in his people. People are drawn by our gentleness. I don't know, I'm trying to figure out who's the newest Christian here. Be Valerie. Valerie, I got a question for you. What attracted you to us? I mean Plymouth, the Christians. Was there something special that attracted you to us? And Aaron, this big guy, and he is gentle. People are drawn to gentleness because it shows love, it shows caring, it makes them appreciative of our help and curious about our inner strength. Let me read again to you Colossians. This is Colossians 3. 12 through 14. Or actually, I've got here more than that. I got 12 through 17. God has chosen you and made you his holy people. He loves you. He also, so always do these things. Show mercy to others. Be kind, humble, gentle. Patience. Right there, that's hard enough, isn't it? But that's God. That's a description of God. He shows mercy to others. He is kind. He is humble. He is gentle. And oh, is he ever patient. And he's asking us to be like him. Get along with each other and forgive each other. You know, if Valerie had come and all we had done was bicker and fight among each other, I doubt Valerie would have stayed. I wouldn't have. So he says, get along with each other. Forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. That's why that song was perfect that we sang a while ago. I'm trying to remember which one. The one before the last. The one, it is well with my soul. Do all these things, but most important, love each other. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. Do we have to be of the same opinion of everything? No. But if we love one another, it holds us together. Love in Jesus Christ. Let the peace that Christ gives you control your thinking. Thinking plays a large part in being gentle, doesn't it? Because you were all called together in one body to have peace. Always be thankful. And let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in the hearts to God. If you think that singing has little to do with worship and building character and teaching, you're wrong. Singing goes to the heart, comes from the heart. That's why singing is so big in the world, because that's how people can pour out their soul. If people can't speak their thoughts, people can usually sing songs that express thoughts that they want to be expressed. Everything you do or say should be done to obey Jesus your Lord, and in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. That's the secret to a happy life in Christ. How is your life? Do you need to grow in the strength of gentleness? It starts with belief in Jesus. And it comes to us, not naturally, but it comes through us in baptism because we get the Spirit of God who plants the seed of gentleness within us and nurtures it as we live our lives as Christians. If you need help in learning to be gentle, or if you need to put on the Lord in baptism this night, washing away your sins and receiving the Spirit, because He is the secret behind the fruits of the Spirit. You cannot get the fruit of the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. Then come this night as we stand and sing.